specifically in the month of Rajab. During the month of Rajab, it is the birthday anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam, named after the Father's Day according to Islamic calendar. It is celebrated all across the Shiite world. Ayyam al-Bith, the white days, you know, and the etikaf is done during this month. Of course, the months of Ramadan and Sha'ban too, you know, the 13th, 14th, and the 15th days and nights of these months has significance. But what are we specifically recommended to do on these months, the months of Rajab especially?
Because you refer to some of the religious occasions of this month, let me also refer to the remaining ones. On the first day, we have the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, according to some narrations. On the third, the martyrdom of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam in the year 254. On the 10th day, the birthday of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, according to some narrations. On the 13th, as you mentioned, the birthday anniversary of Imam Hadi alayhi salam. The 15th of Rajab, according to some historical accounts, is the demise anniversary of Lady Zainab salamullahi alayha. And then we have the 27th day of the month of Rajab, which is one of the most important days of this month, and that is the day of the Bi'tha, of the people of the Prophet appointed to the prophethood on the 27th of Rajab. Now, about the virtues of this month, there are many narrations from the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. So, for example, in one narration, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, Rajab is the month of God, and that's a great month, and some narrations call it the month of Asab, which means that a month in which the mercy, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would, embrace all the people.
That's right.
Ibn Abbas says that in the month of Rajab, the Holy Prophet gathered all the Muslims, then he gave a sermon in which he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then said, O Muslims, a great month has come to you, that is the month of Rajab. And the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would embrace whoever worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provided that he or she is not a polytheist or a person making innovation, bid'ah, in the religion. This is interesting, which means that even you have, if you are a Muslim, you may commit sins, but still you are not mushrik.
Yes.
That is why you are included in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in another narration, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying that there is an angel called Dahi, and whenever the month of Rajab comes, that angel would call out that good for all the people who are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the month of Rajab. Good.
The Dahi means with the recipient of supplications?
No, Dahi here means caller.
Caller, that's right, okay. That's right.
And Allah says that I would accompany those people who would accompany me, meaning those people who worship me, remember me. I would forgive the people who ask me for forgiveness. This is month of Rajab. This is my month. And whoever asks me and calls me in this month, I will answer him and I will give him whatever he or she is asking for.
That's right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So is fasting, you know, we can say allowed in this month and war forbidden in this month? Is it so?
Yeah.
The battles?
War is forbidden. You know, we have 4 months in which fighting is forbidden. Mm-hmm. They are Rajab and then Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hajjah and Muharram.
That's right.
That is one point. And the second point regarding fasting, Siyam or fasting is highly encouraged and recommended in the month of Rajab. There are many narrations about this. For example, Imam Rida alayhi salam says that if you fast on the first day of the month of Rajab, then your reward is paradise. If you fast on the 15th day of the month of Rajab, then you have the opportunity to do shafa'a, intercession for many people on the day of judgment. And if you fast the last day of the month of Rajab, then you have more opportunity to intercede for many other people.
Okay.
In one narration, Thawban says that I was with the Prophet in a cemetery. Then the Holy Prophet cried a lot. We also cried with him. Then the Holy Prophet told me that I heard the voice of the people who are tortured now. And I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow lightened the punishment of these people. Then the Holy Prophet, addressing Thawban, says that if any of the people who are punished right now, had they fasted one day of the month of Rajab,
yes,
and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one night during the month of Rajab, then they were not punished as they are punished right now.
Okay.
In another narration, a companion of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that there were some days remaining from the month of Rajab. I went to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. The Imam asked me, have you fasted any day in this month of Rajab? And my answer was negative. And then the Imam says that you have lost so many and so much reward that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. Then the Imam talked about the virtues of this month, and he encouraged Salim to fast at least one day in the month of Rajab. So the narrations about the fasting in the month of Rajab are many, which shows the significance of this very special act, fasting in this month. There are many other acts of worship, recommended deeds to be done in this month. We have a special prayer called the Prayer of Salman.
Yes.
People can refer to books of, recommended actions like Mafatihul Janan. In the section on the month of Rajab, they can find all these recommended actions which can be done anytime in this month. Because
that's right.
There are some actions which can be done on any day, any night in the month of Rajab. And then we have special deeds to be done, for example, on the night before the birthday of Imam Ali alayhi salam, or the night of Mab'ath, the 27th day of the month of Rajab.
So all in all, it's the best time to do tawbah, repentance, isn't it?
Exactly.
And to do a special deeds, for example, going to holy shrines or holy places, reading out ziyara.
And just to share another point regarding Ayyamul Bidh. Ayyamul Bidh is not limited to these 3 months.
Yes.
Ayyamul Bidh is referring to 13th, 14th, and 15th.
Yes.
Days of each lunar month. But because of the fact
The moon is brighter, it is exactly, called Ayyam al-Bidh. Exactly. It's brighter, that's right.
But because of the fact that i'tikaf, or as some people put it, religious isolation or mystical isolation, is highly recommended in these 3 days, especially in the month of Rajab. Many people think that Ayyam al-Bidh is limited to the month of Rajab. It's not so, but as you rightly mentioned, i'tikaf in these 3 days are highly encouraged. People go to special places, especially the Jami' mosques.
Mm-hmm.
And for 3 days, they have the opportunity to be detached from all these worldly engagements and to recite the Quran, read the supplications, and repent.
That's right.
And, of course, there are specific Islamic laws for this, and people may refer to
it. And is it true that the people who have Hajj pilgrimage or Umrah pilgrimage in this month, is it more virtuous than any other month?
Of course, we do not have Hajj. We have the
Umrah, that's right.
Umrah for the month of Rajab. And, of course, when you have such a month, it means that any action that is done in this month is more virtuous compared to at least the month before the month of Rajab.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. And thank you very much to the listeners for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Latest surveys are indicating that more and more people in Italy are against continuing to send weapons to Kiev and are calling for a peaceful settlement of the conflict in Ukraine. According to a Euromedia poll, over half of Italians, about 52%, oppose supplying Ukraine with modern Western-made weapons, up several percentage points from mid-December. Furthermore, almost 7 out of 10 respondents were also against a possible intervention of NATO in the conflict.
Sending more weapons doesn't make any sense. More arms means more destruction and a never-ending war.
After weeks of doubts, Italy has confirmed it is ready to supply Ukraine with its highly costly SAMP/T air defense system. Italy only has 5 SAMP/T batteries, which has led to concerns over the weakening of the country's defense capability. Also, other polls show a growing opposition among Italians to an even more active role by the Giorgia Meloni government in the conflict. According to a survey commissioned by the state broadcaster RAI, an overwhelming majority of Italians, almost 80%, believe that the Ukraine conflict is far away from them. Another survey carried out by market research company SWG has revealed over half of Italian citizens oppose the government's plans to raise defense spending to 2% of GDP by 2028. Doing so would align the country with NATO's desired threshold.
I think that increasing our spending on weapons now is insane. We are already strangled by high inflation, high cost of living. I'm against the government's plan.
Italy counts very little at an international level. I am afraid it would be much more useful to remain inside the current international context and go with the flow.
Italy's next aid and military package to Ukraine is to be announced by the Meloni government in the early days of February. Max Civili, Rome.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has announced a series of punitive steps against Palestinians in response to Friday's shooting in East Al-Quds. The operation, which was carried out by 21-year-old Khaira Alqam from East Al-Quds, killed 7 Israeli settlers and wounded several others. The steps announced late on Saturday during a meeting of the Israeli cabinet included new moves to expand Jewish settlements. The cabinet, however, has not provided details on how settlements would be expanded. Other measures include granting gun permits to Israelis, a move seen as a green light to Israeli civilians' use of guns against Palestinians.
These are parts of more collective punishment, more aggression and crimes against Palestinians. They are speaking about home demolitions and stripping citizenship of the families of those who carry out such operations from the real owners of the land, and more such moves against the people of Al-Quds.
The cabinet also decided more punishments for the families of those who carry out shooting operations by deciding to demolish their homes. Early on Sunday, Israeli troops raided At-Tur neighborhood where martyr Khaira Alqam came from and sealed up the entrances of his family home in preparation for its demolition. The Israeli cabinet voted to revoke residency and citizenship rights of families of those who carry out shooting operations from Al-Quds and lands occupied in 1948.
The decisions of the Israeli cabinet are only about using much more violence, fierce violence against Palestinian people, and about consolidating the system of racial discrimination and occupation. Their decisions will not change much and will not break the Palestinian resistance. And in my opinion, this government is failing and will continue to fail because fascism cannot prevail. And nobody can break the will of the Palestinian people to struggle to be free.
Friday's operation came only one day after Israeli forces shot dead 9 Palestinians during a raid on a refugee camp in the northern West Bank city of Jenin. That brings to more than 30 the number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces since the start of this year. Observers argue that the Israelis themselves should be now worried about the repercussions of the right-wing regime's policies, including the deadly raid on Jenin. They add that the Palestinians won't fear Netanyahu's further restrictions and collective punishment they already are used to under Tel Aviv's occupation. Mona Kandil for Press TV, Occupy Ramallah.
Hundreds of angered Muslim protesters converged on the Swedish embassy in London to condemn the recent desecration of Islam's holy book. Protesters came from across the UK in order to make their upset clear and to pressure European governments to take anti-Muslim hate more seriously.
This is the latest example of a protest to take place as anger across the Muslim world remains incredibly high. This week alone, there have been numerous Quran-burning protests and promises by right-wing activists to continue the pressure. As the protests continue, the anger will continue to grow too.
Activists informed Press TV how their love for the Quran compelled them to act.
We live for Quran. The Quran is very respectful. The Holy Quran is not our word, not our book. It's the book from Allah, then has to be very respectful.
This should stop because this is our human right, as well as the European laws, as we are living in European continent. The European law states that every religion and their religious leadership must be respected.
On Monday, a Dutch politician tore apart a copy of the Holy Quran in the city of The Hague. It followed an incident in Sweden where a politician burned a copy of the Quran outside the Turkish embassy. These extremists have been receiving authorities' permission to conduct the heinous acts, even provided police protection under the guise of freedom of expression. Mosques, Muslim-strong residential areas and embassies belonging to Muslim countries have all been the target of these Islamophobic incidents. This blatant state facilitation of anti-Islam extremism has led many Muslims to feel vulnerable in a continent which claims to defend minority and religious rights. Robert Carter, London.
Geomatics is not a well-known term amongst the public, but it's actually the driving force behind many of the daily activities in man's modern life. The second Iran Geo Exhibition offers a quick lens into the rapidly growing sector and Iran's latest products in the field.
Geo means earth, and geomatics is a science and technology that deal with the collection, distribution, and analysis of geographic data using aerial and satellite imaging. To put it simply, when you take an online cab, you're using a geomatic technology known as GPS, which is short for Global Positioning System.
Geomatics has its traces in almost all economic sectors, from mining to oil and gas. It's used for air navigation services, archaeological excavation, climate change and environmental monitoring, disaster risk reduction, and estimation of crop yields. Over the past decade, an increasing number of tech firms in Iran have expressed interest in geomatics.
We develop aerial imaging and surveying technologies. We also offer geophysical services. Here in this expo, we're showcasing our imaging and surveying drones, which can draw maps and collect topographical data to facilitate mining operations.
As the organizer of the tech event, the Iranian Defense Ministry says it is planning to encourage more companies to operate in geomatics to turn the strategic field into a viable source of income for the country.
The world is shifting toward new and strategic technologies. Our country, too, is treading on the same path. Geomatics and its associated technologies have numerous applications. They are a major factor in advancing our space program. So we invited major brands to this expo to help us achieve our goals by advancing geomatics in our country.
Organizers say during the 4 days of the second geomatics exhibition, B2B meetings will be organized between investors and manufacturers. The event will also hold workshops for startups to acquaint them with the needs of the market.
Without geomatics, many businesses such as online ride-sharing services would not exist. Experts here say the range of applications of this discipline is growing even wider, and this will attract larger investment to this field in the near future. They say this global trend is already happening in Iran. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Yemenis are urging their government to take decisive action to end the Saudi-led blockade on Yemen before the month of Ramadan begins. Due to Saudi Arabia's strangling blockade, food, fuel, and gas prices increased drastically during the holy month. Here at the Al Sana market, where many Yemenis do their shopping, customers said they want their government to adopt measures that will resuscitate Yemen's economy and end the continuous price hikes.
The strangling blockade is why food prices are increasing. When prices increase, it makes life harder for business owners.
We ask our government to improve our ballistic missile capability because it is our missile capability that will break the siege.
According to Mohammed Miftah, who is an advisor to the president of Yemen's Salvation Government, the cabinet's main task is to keep Yemen's battered economy afloat in the midst of a brutal war.
The government's main task, given the current circumstances, is to provide essential services like electricity, water, and building roads so people can travel. It's true, prices remain high. However, in the near future, the government aims to provide services at a lower price. In general, the main cause of the surge in prices is the Saudi blockade.
Mohammed Miftah says, despite the surge in prices, the Saudi-led coalition's war on Yemen's economy is leading to nowhere.
The enemy was hoping to strangle Yemen's economy completely by preventing all fuel and gas from entering Yemen. We have successfully foiled this plan, and now fuel and gas are available even though they're slightly overpriced. The important thing is that they're available, which is more important.
For the time being, the Yemeni government shows a willingness to engage in peaceful political dialogue to end the war. However, much of the public has lost hope in the peace process.
Yemeni people are calling on the Salvation Government to break Saudi Arabia's siege on the country before the holy month of Ramadan. Sana'a has called on Riyadh to lift the blockade multiple times. The kingdom has so far refused the requests, which means Yemen's next option could be a military one. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
The memory of the rape and murder of pedestrian Sarah Everard in 2020 by then Metropolitan Police Officer Wayne Cousins is seared on everybody's mind here. The police commissioner at the time, Cressida Dick, called it a case of a few bad apples in the force and promised action to weed them out. She was soon forced to resign, leaving a police force in crisis. The latest scandal to rock the Met, David Carrick, an officer from the same unit as Wayne Cousins, pleading guilty to tens of offenses, including rape against 12 women over nearly two decades. The response from the new commissioner, Mark Rowley, an apology and the promise of a cleanup. Yet critics of the Metropolitan Police Force say they don't think that will solve the problem.
I think the proposition that it's just a few bad apples has been blown completely out the water. What we have in reality is a deeply systemized culture of misogyny and racism that speaks and exists at the very heart, the core of the Metropolitan Police Service. It is beyond reform. It is beyond saving.
The force Commissioner Rowley commands was placed under special measures last year after revelations of bullying, racial discrimination, and misogyny among some of its officers against people inside and outside the force. New anonymous revelations from serving police officers speak of a culture of racism and sexual abuse in the force, which has left some black staff suicidal.
The issue is that systematized culture actually targets and alienates black and ethnic minority officers. And that has a profound impact upon their family life, their mental health, their physical health. And we've seen examples, haven't we, time and time again, of black officers suffering life-changing, transforming trauma as a consequence of facing racism in the Met.
These are dark days for Britain's largest police force, with confidence in policing already at an all-time low. And the recent admission by one of its own will worsen trust in the people who are supposed to be protecting society. Cyper is up, London.
Latest surveys are indicating that more and more people in Italy are against continuing to send weapons to Kiev and are calling for a peaceful settlement of the conflict in Ukraine. According to a Euromedia poll, over half of Italians, about 52%, oppose supplying Ukraine with modern Western-made weapons, up several percentage points from mid-December. Furthermore, almost 7 out of 10 respondents were also against a possible intervention of NATO in the conflict.
Sending more weapons doesn't make any sense. More arms means more destruction and a never-ending war.
After weeks of doubts, Italy has confirmed it is ready to supply Ukraine with its highly costly SAMP/T air defense system. Italy only has 5 SAMP/T batteries, which has led to concerns over the weakening of the country's defense capability. Also, other polls show a growing opposition among Italians to an even more active role by the Giorgia Meloni government in the conflict. According to a survey commissioned by the state broadcaster RAI, an overwhelming majority of Italians, almost 80%, believe that the Ukraine conflict is far away from them. Another survey carried out by market research company SWG has revealed over half of Italian citizens oppose the government's plans to raise defense spending to 2% of GDP by 2028. Doing so would align the country with NATO's desired threshold.
I think that increasing our spending on weapons now is insane. We are already strangled by high inflation, high cost of living. I'm against the government's plan.
Italy counts very little at an international level. I am afraid it would be much more useful to remain inside the current international context and go with the flow.
Italy's next aid and military package to Ukraine is to be announced by the Meloni government in the early days of February. Max Civili, Rome.
Like other parts of the Muslim world, tempers are running high in Pakistan over the repeated Islamophobic incidents by some European countries in recent days. Outraged Pakistanis took to the streets of the capital Islamabad after Friday prayers to condemn the West for what they call its malicious anti-Islamic agenda.
Burning of Muslims' holy book by these Western nations proved that Islamophobic acts were not an expression of freedom of speech, but extremism. Sadly, extremism exists and is growing everywhere in Europe. It's time for European nations to think about who's promoting extremism by desecrating other religions.
Protesters chanted slogans and vented their anger against the silence of the West regarding repeated incidents of desecration of Holy Quran and the Prophet Muhammad. Demonstrators also called on Muslim nations to boycott European goods over what they describe as the West's insolent behavior.
We strongly condemn the blasphemous incident of desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden. The incident is the worst and most heartbreaking act in Europe. There is no room for such a sad incident in a civilized society.
Demonstrators are demanding that the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, known as OIC, raise its voice against the growing intolerance against Islam and anti-Muslim acts across the globe.
It's time for the OIC to play its role in urging Muslim nations to stand united against Western conspiracies. Europe wants to ignite Muslims by doing such blasphemous acts. Once we are united, Europe will not dare to repeat such Islamophobic acts.
The countrywide rallies came days after Pakistan denounced what it described as the abhorrent act of desecration of the Quran in Sweden and the Netherlands, saying such acts disrespect Muslims across the globe.
Condemnations continue to pour in from Muslim countries across the world. Yemen, Qatar, along with other Islamic nations, joined Iran, Pakistan, and Turkey to denounce the desecration. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
People of Afghanistan are extremely upset about the deplorable and shocking act of some extremist individuals in Sweden and Holland in desecrating the Holy Quran, which is taken as a disrespect towards not just the Holy Book of Muslims, but all holy scriptures, by tearing the Holy Quran and setting it on fire. The primitive and uncivilized act of a bunch of radical elements in Europe has raised robust condemnation from Afghan people against such abominable act.
They claim human rights and still burn the Holy Quran. It looks like it's only for themselves. We want the Swedish government to punish the perpetrator of this action, and also ask Islamic countries to be united against this action.
Even when such people insult the Holy Quran, the book's value increases for us. If we are not burning their holy books in response today, it is because of the teaching of the Holy Quran to have a peaceful relation with all people.
The Minister of Foreign Affairs of the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan has also condemned the awful action and called for punishment of its perpetrators in Sweden and Holland.
We ask the government of Sweden to punish the perpetrators of this crime and do not let such individuals to act in provocative and heinous ways against the holy books.
The Holy Quran is simply a fundamental element to unite Muslims, so that Afghan politicians from various groups and ethnicities, including former administrators and current statesmen at the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan, break ranks with the disgusting radical act towards the Holy Book committed by some extremist groups in Europe, and roundly condemn the disgusting act under the guise of freedom of speech. The Afghan politicians unanimously announced that the spirit and essence of coexistence of ideas and thoughts is definitely on the line, then on. During the protest, people of Afghanistan have called for the unity among believers of all Ibrahimic religions towards such targeted attacks, which have mainly aimed at weakening believing souls and freedom seekers of the entire world, and not just Islam and Muslims. Abdullah Mirzadeh, Kabul.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's medical blockade of Gaza has been described as one that gravely breaches residents' rights to healthcare in Gaza and outside. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The Electronic Intifada wrote in this regard, Mahdi Amer, 35, lost his father at the beginning of the new year. Ibrahim Amer was 65. He had a heart attack. But due to the Zionist regime's blockade of Gaza, the emergency equipment he needed and that could have saved him was simply not available in Gaza. Mahdi said, "My father suffered from a blockage in each of his four arteries, resulting in a sudden heart attack. Because there was no interventional catheterization device that could save my father, he was referred for treatment. An attempt was made to have him transported to a West Bank hospital, but it came too late. With all the bureaucracy involved in getting an exit permit from the Zionist regime military and the time spent traveling, Ibrahim didn't make it in time. He returned to Gaza in a burial shroud. For over a year, according to Gaza's Ministry of Health, the Zionist regime has prevented medical diagnostic devices, critical equipment, such as mobile and standard X-ray machines, as well as spare parts of such machines, from entering Gaza, along with a host of medicines and other medical equipment barred from entry. The Zionist regime's blockade has left Gaza's health sector dramatically undersupplied and in a constant state of crisis. This, in spite of clear international guidelines and rules under the Geneva Conventions and other international agreements that the right to healthcare must be preserved in times of war. Cancer patients are particularly vulnerable to the lack of access to X-ray machines. That ability to track the spread of cancer is crucial to combating the disease, and even if hard-to-obtain travel permits, travel costs are exorbitant, said Sophia Skeik, 55. Despite all of this, Skeik is hopeful that the health crisis will be resolved and we will have access to every possible course of treatment. Some private health centers do have X-ray or magnetic resonance imaging MRI machines. The one that at Gaza's main Ashifa hospital is often broken due to the inability to import spare parts, but the cost of using them is often prohibitive in Gaza, where the average daily wage is only $10. Khaled Asayat, 30, had an accident that led to serious fractures in his feet and back. "When I went to the hospital, their X-ray machine was out of order," he said. Asayat was able to pay $60 for a scan at a private health center, but now he needs an MRI. He said, "The hospital told me that hundreds of patients were waiting for their turn and my appointment is not for a month. Medical professionals are helpless. All of our hospital units are suffering due to the limited access to medical devices," Muhammad Abu Salmia, director of Ashifa Hospital, said, adding, "These are life-saving equipment for our patients, many of whom ultimately die because we cannot treat them properly." Abu Salmia lamented the lack of interventional radiology equipment that he needs and the insufficient worn-out equipment he is forced to work with. we use a very old device for interventional radiology that we urgently need to replace. Patients have to be transferred to West Bank hospitals. But there are several cases where they have died from not receiving medical intervention quickly enough, he said. There should be 6 X-ray machines at Ashifa Hospital. There are only 2, he said, adding, we are often compelled to move a patient from the intensive care unit to a different floor, often while they are connected to oxygen, in order to take an X-ray. This is unhealthy. Compounding frustrations, health professionals say there is no reason for the Zionist regime to prevent these devices and spare parts for their repair from entering Gaza. Many are donations. Ibrahim Abbas, director of the Medical Imaging Unit at the Ministry of Health in Gaza, pointed out, citing the example of 14 devices blocked from entry in October 2021, all donated by the Palestinian Economic Council for Development and Reconstruction, PECDAR. These imaging devices still sit in storage, awaiting permission to enter, Abbas said. Fazel Al-Mozaini of the Palestinian Center for Human Rights, PCHR, said the Zionist regime had to honor its obligations under international law. The Oslo agreements and the resulting transfer of the tasks of providing health services to the Palestinian Authority do not exempt the Israeli occupation from its obligations to facilitating healthcare in the Palestinian territories. According to Al-Mozaini, over 13,500 patients in Gaza are currently waiting to undergo surgery, major and minor. A number the health sector is simply too under-equipped to deal with. PCHR works alongside other human rights organizations to provide legal and logistical support for official Palestinian agencies to facilitate the supply of medical devices. Sometimes these efforts succeed, but not enough to mitigate the life-threatening restrictions the Zionist regime imposes on the Gaza Strip. Al-Mozaini said, the primary responsibility for providing medical supplies to the residents of Gaza Strip rests with the Zionist regime occupation authorities.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to a new episode of your favorite youth station. I hope you're doing well. Well, this is Asma, and guess what? Brother Muzaffar isn't here.
Yeah, that's me. I'm here. How are you guys doing?
Welcome.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Thank you for having me. You didn't do the choo-choo-ka-choo. I don't get it.
Yes, of course, we did it in your place.
Thank you. I really appreciate that. But now that
honor.
I'm back, we still need to have that. Choo-choo-ka-choo. It's a youth station for you. Am I still a youth?
Of course, thank you. If I am considered youth, then you are youth as well.
Alhamdulillah. So there's loads of things that I don't want to use the word addicted to, but really, really like, you know.
Isn't it habit?
I had bad habits when I was younger.
Shall we use them simultaneously?
Interchangeably. Interchangeable, I guess.
But it seems like addiction is more chronic.
Sister Asma wanted to enter this discussion very surreptitiously, very subtly, very quietly. She wanted to sneak up on you guys,
exactly.
But I was like, bang, we're talking about addiction.
I wanted to make it more relatable, but then you just went directly into the heart
sorry.
Of
please,
the
please.
Issue.
when you're an adult, you have all this freedom. You are now the controller of your own destiny. Your parents did their part in trying to, you know, discipline you and stuff. But at the end of the day, you're an adult. You're married. You have kids and stuff. And it comes into your hands, right? That control.
I wouldn't say so. Because when you just grow older, then you don't have freedom. You think you're free, but then you don't have. Because unconsciously, you have to think about many things. Then you have to decide accordingly. So
yeah, but you're deciding, right?
You don't see it, but you are in a special border.
Kind of.
Yeah, you're restricted.
You're restricted, but if you decide to be restricted, and I'm not saying that that restriction is a bad thing, it's a good thing.
No, it's life, you know? Yeah. Life restricts you. Now as an adult, you just are restricted by the people who are around you, responsibilities you have.
I get that. No. But what I mean is, for example, when I was a kid, if I wanted to have ice cream before dinner, my parents would just say no. And I had no way of having that ice cream. Now, I can have ice cream before dinner. And so, nobody's going to stop me. I don't, obviously, because I understand that that's not healthy. But technically, I could if I wanted to, right?
Yes.
And I could feed my kids ice cream before dinner as well.
But you don't, because as I told you, just you grow older and you have some restrictions. Unconsciously, you have to act accordingly.
Yes.
So just let's forget about that. We're talking about addiction. So how getting...
No, it goes hand in hand. Because look...
How come? Then explain more.
You have to restrict yourself is what I'm getting at. You get it?
About addiction, yes. And what if I'm the type of a person who cannot restrict herself?
Then you are...
Lost.
God help you, you know? you won't be able to survive. You won't be able to actually reach your best potential. Mm-hmm. Especially in America, there are so many game addicts, video game addicts. I want to use the example. There's obviously drug addicts and alcoholism is rampant and all the rest of it. Yeah. But I wanted to use an example that is more relevant to us. We all play. Do you play video? You don't play video games, do you?
No, I don't play.
Okay. But I mean, it's something halal, right?
Yeah.
But even that can be something that you get severely addicted to the point where, you know, there are people who do not leave their rooms to go to the bathroom.
Yeah.
You know, they are that addicted and they're just completely absorbed into that world.
Yeah.
And that's all they can think about anymore.
So I don't play, but I have seen people who are just like this.
About
they're too
what?
Much addict, addicted
really?
About games, yeah.
Uh-huh. So, yeah, I mean, okay, now other addictions. Let's talk about less severe addictions.
Because listening to music.
I'm going to just throw this idea out there. Every addiction is harmful.
Of course, except
for addiction to God, addiction to the Quran. I don't see how that could be harmful. Addiction to good things is not. But every addiction to other than Allah is definitely harmful. So,
because it is answering your desires.
Yeah, caffeine.
In an excessive way.
Caffeine.
Yeah.
I'm addicted to caffeine. I think I'm addicted to caffeine because I have to have it every day.
Yes, you're addicted then.
And I just dropped my coffee. And I asked the producer to get me another coffee.
I hope you would have another one.
Inshallah. But, you know, I assume that that's not going to be harmful, but actually it is. In the long term, it does affect you and it does harm you. Every addiction is bad.
Well, I'm not sure that the audience would have the same idea.
Go ahead.
You know, as I just told you, for the person who's too much addicted to his or her own a life story. And then as an adult, as you just were talking about, I feel like I'm free to do everything I want. And then I can prioritize my pleasures in the way I want to do. You know, the word I is just highlighted in there. And then I feel like watching movies or listening to music or just going the way
you're
I
free,
want.
Sister. Alhamdulillah for that. You don't have an addiction as far as I can see. Inshallah, you don't, right? But
I'm just talking about myself. I'm talking about the people whom I see around myself.
You said a very key thing there, which was, I can do what I want to do, right?
Yeah.
That is something that addicts don't have. See, people think that...
So wouldn't they think that I am free to drink alcohol?
No, they're no longer free. And that's the saddest thing about it. When people get addicted to something, whatever it might be, you know, drugs or alcohol or
halal addictions
like video games or caffeine or whatever it is, there comes a point in the addict's life where they no longer enjoy that thing that they love. They actually hate that thing.
Yeah.
But they're addicted to it. They have to have it. Like, and let's go back to the example of drugs, right? The first time somebody takes a hit of heroin, it gives them so much pleasure, they cannot believe it. It's unimaginable, right? But the second time, they need to have a little bit more to have that same first experience. The third time, a little bit more. The third, fourth time, it keeps on increasing, increasing, increasing. Same with other drugs. Until they just either overdose and die on it, mm-hmm. or they are no longer feeling any pleasure from it, but they still feel like they have to have it, otherwise
Something is compelling them toward that thing.
Now, when you're addicted, because I've gone through this, and I'm sure a lot of people out there have gone through this as well. When you're addicted to something like a video game, like something like movies or binge-watching videos or whatever, there comes a point where you're no longer enjoying it. It's not fun anymore.
Yeah.
You actually hate it.
So now, before we get addicted to this episode, let's go for a break, and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners of Youth Station, our loyal audience. Well, I am Asma, and here with me I have Brother Muzaffar. I have the pleasure to be with him. Of course, we're having a beautiful discussion. I guess it's so relatable to every single one out there. We're talking about addiction. Which is a common thing nowadays, I guess, because we're all addicted to special sort of things.
We're the generation of instant gratification. How can we not get addicted when you've got, you know, everything at the click of a button? I can go shopping right now, you know, just by going online.
Yeah, you mentioned a very beautiful addiction. Shopping is another addiction.
Things,
But it depends on your pocket, you know. Your pocket is going to restrict you.
That's true. But yeah, I mean, I think we should start talking about some solutions, though. How do you, because we talked about the pros and cons of addiction.
Yeah, yeah. And I told you, the first step is recognition.
Recognition?
Yeah. I have to know that I am addicted to something. When I just take my cell phone in my hand and just start scrolling and I think like I'm not doing anything abnormal, even sitting there idle and then doing this scrolling thing for 3 hours, not knowing that time is just flying.
Yeah.
Life is moving and you're just unaware of your lifetime that is.
So it's about building a kind of sense of consciousness.
Exactly, right? Yeah. Become aware of the fact that you are addicted to something.
You know, like the Quran, it says, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ? Where are you going?
Yeah.
Very simple. It's just one verse. Where are you going? To stop and just check, well, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? Have you seen that movie, by the way? What's it called? Soul. Disney, Pixar movie. It's really good. You should watch it.
So but I would watch
I won't
that,
spoil it for you, but it's a really good film, and I think it would...
You know, since I'm addicted to watching movies, then when I have to study for exams or whatever, then I put my laptop just far away from myself.
You are
and
really
And I put
lucky.
It in a bag in order not to get the temptation to go toward
you're
it.
You're a really good student. Do you know what? I do the opposite. So when exam season comes really close, I bring my laptop closer to me and I just start doing anything, anything at all to procrastinate.
You get that mental support from the thing you're addicted to.
Yeah. And I can start writing the most fascinating stories. I can start playing the video games. I can build like these cities and castles in civilization games and stuff. Procrastination happens right when you when you need to do the exam and then you just... You just want to escape from everything.
You can do every single thing except to study.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you. Do you experience that then?
Of course.
Yeah,
I'm a human being
and I experience
things like other people.
Thank you for being honest. And that's what happens, right?
Yeah.
And I think that is when your addictions will kick in most, because when you're suffering some kind of stress or even the illusion of stress, you will want some sort of pleasure to fall back on. That's why smokers will smoke more, drink.
So as for me, just as I was giving you an example, when the temptation comes toward me and it just is so hard to fight it, I try to change my position and I try to force myself that, okay, if you finish this for 2 hours, then you can have a quarter of an hour to go for the thing that you like. You know what I mean? I reward myself.
That's really nice. That's good. I wish I could do that. I don't do that. I just tend to do that thing that I want to do. That's the problem.
You just give in.
It's not so much for me. It's about changing what you desire, right? If you're desiring the wrong things, there's something wrong with you. You know, fix the desire itself.
And you know, I have another habit as well. There's another habit as well. Whenever I see that I wish something very much hard, then I go against whatever my wish is.
That's really noble.
Is it?
Oh, of course, yeah. I mean, it's about fighting your nerves, right? For me, it's like, okay, if I fight my nerves here, my nerves is going to win. So what I have to do is go back a few levels, a few steps, and change my desire in the first place. Why do I desire that thing? Either it's bad for me and I desire it because I'm stupid, in which case I should change that desire, or I desire it because it's good for me and I should have it, therefore I just have it.
Yeah, that's nice. You put it just so simple.
Right? The Ma'asumeen alayhimus salam, the infallible imams alayhimus salam, when they were asked, how can you be ma'asum? How can you be free of all these sins? One of the imams, he pointed to a corpse on the ground and it had all maggots and flies buzzing around it. He said, look at this corpse. Would you eat this corpse? And the guy said, no, absolutely. That's disgusting.
Yeah.
The imam said, look, sins look like that to us. Meaning that their perspective was actually different.
Yeah.
It wasn't that, you know, if Prophet Yusuf was in a room with Zulaykha, he would actually desire her. No. He just knew that was not his thing. You know, his perspective was different.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, when they're fasting, their perspective, they do feel hunger, but at the same time, they don't desire food in a strange way.
So now, the moral of whatever we're just saying in here is that we should have this self-control. And I guess if we practice, we can achieve that. And I'm so sure that we can still talk about that so much because addiction is something nice to talk about, but very hard to fight against.
Yeah, absolutely. So, very hard.
Time is flying and we have no more of time. So thank you, Brother Muzaffar, and thank you, all the listeners.
I think that's enough. We don't have any more time to discuss this, inshallah. We could go on discussing it, but maybe another time. From myself, from Sister Asma, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.